This morning's scripture reading is from Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 14. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?
Hello, everybody. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together. And Father, I'm glad that although this presentation is hindered by technical difficulties, your word is never hindered. Your word, as it goes forth, it does what you will it to do. Lord, I pray that as this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Lord, that it would open our eyes to the simplicity of the way we are called to live our life. So, Father, I pray that you be pleased with the sermon, but as well as the heart response to the sermon. But Lord, I know you sometimes will work through other thoughts that come into your children's minds as they engage in your word. Maybe someone will read a little further in the text or review a little bit. Either way, Lord, I'm confident that your word will change lives. And so, Father, I pray that as we begin this particular sermon, that you'd be pleased to calm my heart, calm Aaron's heart, and Lord, help us to just enjoy engaging in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am going to start off by just, as I did last week, is the idea of connecting to the context of the passage. And rather than doing all that I did last time, what I decided to do was to just list off where we've been up to this point in my own wording, all right? So in order for us to move forward, we have to understand where we've been in the text. So the Corinthians received grace through their faith in Christ. This grace came from a faithful God. This was the first 9 verses of chapter 1, and I've emphasized over and over again that our God is a faithful God. Then we understood from verses 10 through 17 of chapter 1 that divisions existed in the Corinthian church because they had lost focus on the gospel. And they became distracted by focusing on men. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And they created division where division didn't exist, you know, in the sense of those four individuals, but there was division in the church. And then we engage in verses 18 through 25 And I just decided to quote verse 18 because it kind of nails home the point of that whole section. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul entered into this idea of the disconnect that exists between the ways of God and the ways of man. And we're going to build on that as we get into today's text. So I wanted to just rehearse verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2 so we can understand where we're at. And it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This was the end of the section we covered last week, but it's also a segue into what we're going to be addressing. And Paul is establishing his weakness. He came with the gospel, but he came with the gospel, and that was all he came with. He didn't try to put on any airs that would any kind of aspect of prominence as he entered the city and expected people to wait upon him. No, he came with the gospel, and it was the power of the gospel that changed lives. He was humble. He was weak. He did not seek to use persuasive words of human wisdom. And Paul keeps bringing up this idea of human wisdom. When we get the idea that those within the Corinthian church were struggling with their culture in the sense of a desire to be or to engage in rhetoric and in persuasive speech, it was what they did, right? It was part of their, and they didn't have technology. They had speeches, they had orators, they had different people. And because different people communicated different ways, you had this divisive following that crept in to the Corinthian church. Paul is just saying he came in without persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What Paul's desiring for the Corinthians is what we ought to desire for ourselves, for our church, and for all believers, that our faith would not be grounded in some wisdom of men. I think we could name churches today or groups of people, and I'm not going to do them even the service of naming them, because it only would promote to extend some sort of notoriety to them. What I would believe is a false approach to preaching, a false approach to the gospel, whatever it might be, because I don't want you to be following a man. I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to follow whoever's preaching from our pulpit or on our website. The desire that we have is that you would see Christ and only Christ, and that you would preach Christ, that you would teach Christ, and that you would focus on Christ crucified, as Paul has said. That's his focus. That's his mission. I'm going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do it because that is what I've been called to do. As Paul explains here, he wants the faith of the Corinthian believers to be anchored in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. As we go on, this is where I want to share a little bit more of the context. Last week, we looked at the gospel came to the Corinthians through the will of God, not through any wisdom of man. Therefore, all boasting must be in the Lord. There was division in the church. And yes, Paul's dealing with this, but it was the distraction from the gospel that we talked about. So the gospel came to the Corinthians through the will of God. It wasn't through some persuasive wisdom of man. It was God revealed himself to them. And then he said, listen, because God's done the initiation, God has done the revealing of himself, God has done all these things, God gets all the credit, we can only boast in the Lord. So today, in terms of connecting to the context, this last bullet is actually today's a summation of what we're going to look at today. It's the Holy Spirit is the agent of revelation. That's verses 6 through 9. And illumination. So revelation is the idea that God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is the one that has worked in the lives of individuals to record revelation, right? The thoughts and words of God have been conveyed through the power of the Holy Spirit to where it's an inspired text of Scripture the moment that it's written down. And so the Holy Spirit is that agent. He is the one that caused that to happen. And we're going to touch on that in verses 6 through 9. as we get into the sermon here. And then, but he's also the agent of illumination. And that's where we come in. It's the idea of being illumined to the understanding of the text. We are supposed to be students of the text. We are supposed to be those who are reading it and seeking to have it change our lives as we engage in it and try and learn more and more about it. Well, we can't do that through some wisdom of man. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who are spiritual slash mature, and I'll explain that in a little bit, have the mind of Christ. This is what we're going to touch on today, all right? The role of the Holy Spirit, as well as being mature in the faith. So let me just read through verses 6 through 16, and then we'll get into walking through the text a little bit. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's a very powerful passage of scripture as we get into it. I hope you find it as powerful as I do. The big idea for the day, and this is very simplistic, but I think it gets the point across, a healthy church welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit. Why am I hoping that resonates with you? Because I think a lot of times conservative churches are scared of the Holy Spirit being present in a service. I mean, we would never say that audibly, but I think we have concern that somehow different expressions of worship that differ from what we're used to in our traditions is somehow not of God. And yet I think God is not constrained by the thoughts and intents of man, right? I think that in the wisdom of God, he's allowed different expressions of legitimate worship, of genuine worship, to be expressed by different nations, cultures, peoples. There's people within our own church that worship differently. They have different aspects of worship. If one person sits in a very solemn manner and listens to the preaching, we commend him for being so focused on the word that he's obviously drinking it in. He or she is drinking it in. We have those that would give a hearty amen from time to time, as a few people are still apt to do, even in today's churches, and well, certainly in ours from time to time. But there are churches I've been to where it's a regular occasion where someone will just yell out, you know, amen or praise the Lord or preacher or whatever. I'm not asking you to do those outward expressions. Some people do them naturally, motivated by the Holy Spirit. Again, I've also seen it done where it's not motivated by the Holy Spirit as much as it is habit. I remember somebody amened a comment that had nothing to do with Scripture, but he amened it as if it was gospel truth. And everybody kind of looked at the guy like, that was not the right time to amen, brother. But certainly a majority of his times, I'm sure, were genuine expressions of worship. We have people who may raise their hand during the singing, or even during the preaching. And that is a beautiful expression of surrender to the Lord. If it's done for show, then certainly it doesn't mean what they believe it means, right? We understand there's genuine worship, and there's expressions of worship that are not received by God in the way that the person may intend. But certainly there's nothing wrong with a person raising their arms during a singing or during the preaching of God's word. I've seen the hands raised in a more dramatic fashion in fundamentalist churches than I've seen in the raising of hands during music. I mean, I was really taken back when I attended this particular, it was a meeting actually of pastors, and there was so much hand raising and yelling going on, I couldn't keep track of what the message was being preached. So I'm just saying, as we talk about this idea that a healthy church welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit, this is, we should embrace this idea that the Holy Spirit is a vital reality for us to engage in every day, is to understand his work, his person, and how everything goes according to his purposes. All right. So I'm going to so the way we're going to get into the text here is the work of the Holy Spirit becomes evident as we continue to study the wisdom of God. Paul's been bringing up the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he's basically set up to this point that the wisdom of the world is deficient. All right. So what I'm going to do is share four unique aspects. I should have been asked there, the nature of God's wisdom. All right. So we're, the unique nature of God's wisdom, first of all, is seen in that the wisdom of God can never be grasped through the wisdom of the world or man's wisdom, however you want to phrase that. Now, I capitalized the word never, and you'll see in the next 3 points when we get to them, you'll see the words only. I have three other statements that have only. And growing up, I was told you should never use never and only and those exclusive terminologies, but we can use them here because it's in the text, okay? The wisdom of God can never be grasped through the wisdom of the world. Notice what he says in starting in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And I'm going to pause right there because I want to just emphasize here. Paul is saying that the wisdom of God is something that is real and genuine. It is not the wisdom of man. And he says, we speak this wisdom among those who are mature. I'm going to go ahead and just mention a few things about that word mature here. I don't have highlights today. I tried to streamline some of this stuff, so we'll get a balance here soon enough once everything, all our technology cooperates. But this idea of maturity, those who are mature, is the same idea as the end of this section in verse 14, 15, and 16. In there, it talks about the spiritual, and we're talking about the genuine spiritual, those who are in Christ. Okay, so when we talk, this word mature is a hot topic of discussion with Bible scholars and commentators and trying to understand the nature of this word. It also is translated in some versions as perfect, right? So, however, we speak wisdom among those who are perfect. So the reality, there's actually a commentator who I highly respect from back in he wrote this back in the 70s, 80s. I think I read an article about it, and I really appreciated what he had to say. But he took the perspective that this is speaking of Paul and the apostles, and only Paul of the apostles. The majority of the people that I have engaged in look at this as talking about, because of the context, other areas of the context, we're talking about all believers here, genuine believers. Not the world, right? Because we're talking about the fact that this is a wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of the age, nor are the rulers of this age. This is a wisdom that is spoken to those who are mature. There was a discussion that took place earlier this week about what constitutes maturity. And I thought to myself, I know as an unbeliever, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ and I became a believer, that was a very mature decision. It agreed with what the Holy Spirit desired for me, which is I came in an agreement with God. It was a mature decision. Not all decisions that we make as believers are always fall into that category of wisdom. Certainly, when we come to faith, that's a wise decision. But our life is bombarded with wisdom opportunities. In other words, opportunities to understand the wisdom of God the way we should. But oftentimes we're told to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What is that own understanding? Well, it's our individual wisdom. It's not necessarily the wisdom of God. We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our heart. lean not on our understanding, but in all things acknowledge him. And I goofed that up, and I'm trying to, because I realize I'm going off the cuff. But let me just start that one over. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? That is, it's a good thing to memorize scripture, and sometimes you got to start over to get it all out there. But it is the idea, we are not supposed to trust on our own understanding of things, our own wisdom, but we're also not supposed to trust in the wisdom of the world. So I'm going to throw out two groups of three letters, okay? Can I do this? I'm trying to think of, okay, so, well, actually, one's three letters and one's two words, right? CNN is the first one. Fox News is the second one, okay? Now, you may have your preference as to which one you listen to, but can I challenge you that neither one of them promote the wisdom of God as a core fundamental for what it is trying to teach? The fact is, you agree with one philosophy or one approach over another. And I use those just as a simple illustration because people become animated over one or the other, either in favor or trash talking, right? There is this idea that somehow one is exactly the opposite of the other. One is wholly good and the other one is wholly evil. Can I share with you that they are both deficient, that they both err in their own unique ways? And we are not to trust in the wisdom of the age, whether it be promoted by either one of those organizations or BBC or whatever it is. I can get in trouble by any of them, right? I mean, what I'm saying is we have something as Christians that the world does not have, and that is insight into the Word of God. So this text says we speak wisdom. This is Paul speaking. And I think when the we here is talking about him, I think it's certainly also talking about the other apostles, but certainly also those genuine ministers of the gospel that are actually in the process of speaking. We see the words speak here used in the next verse. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. And so as a believer, we are called to live in maturity. So we are, our mission as a church, according to the Great Commission text, is to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. So we do that, the maturing, and if you remember when we went through a series on this, I identified the fact that in the stages of discipleship, as we talk about discover, believe, love, serve, multiply, when we talked about believe, we said that believe stage is one where life is characterized by making decisions that honor God, right? So this is the idea of what we're saying here. We need to be mature. And the Corinthians were not being mature. When we get to chapter 3, verse 1, he calls, or I think it's verse 1 and 2, he says that they are not mature. They're carnal. They're babes in Christ. They are believers, the genuine believers that are there, but they're not acting like it. And we need to be acting like believers. Let me move on in the text. He says, we are not to, he is speaking, not in the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age. So I think what we have there is a reference to the rulers as in, probably the earthly leaders, but also the demonic nature of things that satanic, I mean, this thing's based upon the work of Satan in this world, right? He is the one that has a hierarchy of demons and is the one that is opposed to the things of God, which comes into play here in just a few minutes. And so I'm going to move on. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What is this mystery? It's the gospel. It's more than just the gospel in terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is certainly that, specifically that, but it's also just this idea that God would become a man and that he would live amongst his creation. But it says, but it's not a mystery that remains hidden. It's a mystery that has been revealed. And that's what we see as we go into the text. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The idea of the gospel, the idea that all that God was going to unfold through history, all the way up to the point of the cross, and that's where we're just going to pause for now because that's where Paul's at, right? He's at the point of the cross, the message of the cross, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection. But certainly the message of the cross is the fact that Jesus died for sin. And it says that we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. There was never plan B. God has always been working his plan. It was established in the mind of God before creation, and it was followed through as God willed it to be. We don't have a God who is weak and who is unable to somehow bring to come to be what he wants to come, right? He's not hindered in any way. And notice what it says there, for our glory. Well, what does that mean? Well, I could go on and on about this word glory, but it is the idea of the glory that we have in Christ. We are not only redeemed, but we ultimately are glorified. We haven't experienced that full glorification yet. But in Romans, we understand that we are. It is good as done, this glory that we are going to receive. And so God ordained this mystery of the gospel, this mystery of the way he works, the mystery that the world of wisdom, worldly wisdom, could never comprehend. This is something done for that he has established, and he did it for our glory, because we will be glorified when we are in his presence. It's a beautiful thing, which none of the rulers of this age knew. That's the idea, that it's not the wisdom of the world. It's something that is uniquely in the mind of Christ. For had they known, notice this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And what do we mean by that? Is that if they had known somehow through their worldly wisdom, they had come to an understanding of the mind of God. First of all, what Paul is saying here is that's impossible. It could never happen. But if it did happen, he said, you know, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to pause here just for a minute and make a point. Does that mean they would have come to faith? I don't think so. Because faith was anchored in the death of Jesus Christ. It's the message of the cross. He had to die. The reality is that for had they known, they would not have crucified him, because that would have been doing God's will, and they don't want to do God's will. It is opposed to them. Their worldly wisdom does not connect with God's wisdom in the least. They cannot discern God's wisdom through worldly wisdom. And so what we have here is the reality that when we talk about the rulers of this age, right, talking about the what's behind it all, Satan did not understand the plan of God. He did not understand it fully, right? And it makes no sense to them that a Savior would die. It says, but as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So Paul is establishing here in these first few verses of this passage that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mystery, was never going to be ascertained through the workings of men. And the Corinthians were very much caught up in the words of men, in the different rhetoric and the different persuasive people that were coming on the scene. As we go on in the text, we see, first of all, the wisdom of God can never be grasped through the wisdom of the world. That was those first few verses. As we go on, we're going to see that the wisdom of God has been revealed only by the Holy Spirit. This is verse 10 and 11. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. As we consider this particular text, and we're just going to pause here because my next slide is the next point, God has revealed them to us. This wisdom of God that he desires for us to know. To the mature, though maturity is not the sense that there are initial, like a new, this is not the maturity in the sense of a new believer and a longtime believer. This is the maturity of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now there is an aspect of maturity that certainly we grow in our understanding of the Lord, and we also grow in our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That is also an aspect of the maturing process, sanctification. But I want us to say, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We know, going back to the previous slide here, the wisdom of God has been revealed only by the Holy Spirit. There are other wisdom claims out there in our world. Different religious organizations claim other scripture. But we understand that the wisdom of God has only been revealed through the Holy Spirit, and it's only his writings that can be constituted as the wisdom of God. If we somehow preach the doctrines of men as the wisdom of God, we're in sin, right? We can't do that. God is the one who revealed so we would know the truth. This is the idea of the revelation, inspiration, illumination, all those different theological terms that talked about God gave us his written word so that we might come to faith, we might grow in our faith, and that's the beauty of what's going on here. But notice this, it's not just coming to faith in just the finished work of Christ, although that's paramount, I believe, here. But God has revealed them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Why is, I have to keep going back to the slide, why is the wisdom of God only revealed by the Holy Spirit? Because only the Holy Spirit knows the mind and heart of God. That's what it says in this text. It says, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. That idea of deep things is he knows all that is within God's person in his mind. He is God. That's why he's able to do this, right? But we have God the Father. We have God the Holy Spirit presented here. He's the focus of our sermon today. But it's under the context of also being in the mind of Christ, which we'll get to in verse 16. So we see a Trinitarian perspective here from Paul. And we talked about triune dependence is one of the things we value because God values it. It's right here in the text. God's revealed it through his Spirit in the nature of the message is the message of the cross, which is anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? What Paul is addressing here is the simplicity of I only know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking, and I don't know what you're thinking. But I can share with you what I'm thinking, and you can share with me what you're thinking. And depending on our relationship, we may be able to go into a level of transparency that others may not experience. Here, there is total transparency between the Spirit and God the Father. The Holy Spirit and God the Father, there is total transparency. They share this. And so we see that like that, it's not the same thing in essence, but it's similar so we can understand. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. This is important for us to understand because we live our life each and every day having these opportunities for making wisdom decisions and making decisions that honor God. And isn't it nice to know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, which we'll talk about in a moment, and therefore we have this knowledge and we have this ability to discern things, not of our own mind, not of the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God that is being imparted to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see that the wisdom of God is understood only through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is, to me, this is the idea of illumination. This is when we come to a text of scripture and we're a person of unbelief and we read the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit empowers us to understand and come to faith. But remember, the gospel is for every person at every moment, not just for unbelievers, but for believers. And so, yes, that unbeliever is going to engage in the text of Scripture, God's revealed word that he revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as an unbeliever comes to that text and reads it, God is the one that is able to reveal to him the truth of the gospel so that they can come to faith. And I pray this morning that if you've never come to a faith in Jesus Christ as being your Savior, in other words, he's the one who died in your place on the cross of Calvary. The message of the cross says Jesus had to die for sin. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. He died for the sin of all mankind. But it is only those who come to faith that actually receive salvation. And it's not an intellectual faith. This is a knowledge of understanding, of taking God at his word. And we know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. It's the idea we'll be saved. We invite you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have more questions, we invite you to also ask us questions because this is very important to us. It's the word of God. It's not the wisdom of man. It's what God has revealed. But the wisdom of God is understood only through the work of the Holy Spirit. So not only does that unbeliever come to faith, but a believer grows in the faith the same way. We engage in the word of God and the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to understand what it is being taught. Is it always the illumination that happens just like that? Is it an illumination that happens like, oh, I understand everything in Scripture? No, there would be no need for preaching then. Everybody could just come and read the word and they'd have total understanding. That's not the idea there. It doesn't discount the fact that we need to engage in the word, study the word, seek it out, be motivated to have, there was the statement that we've used recently, but you know, a love for God gives us passion for a passion for God draws us deeper into His Word, right? That's another one of these principles that we value, folks. And this is what we're trying to convey here, is that we are people of the Word because the Word has been given to us by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the wisdom of God is understood only through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So please don't think that you have arrived. I don't discount anybody for getting exposed to what's going on in the world through CNN and Fox News and the BBC. All right. I don't fault anyone for engaging. I do that, right? It's just that I'm not going to take their perspective and run with it. Let me just say for a minute here, and this is, I'm drawing to a close actually. But I want us to, I hope I am anyway, as all of my slides. I wanted to say something today about where we find ourselves in our social distancing. So let me just pause for a minute and say, I think this is a case in point. We are being told that social distancing is a wise thing to do. And that is the wisdom of the world in the sense that they are looking at this disease and they would say that it is wise for this. And that is a worldly wisdom that we do not have. But it's not the wisdom of the world that Paul's confronting. This is wisdom of the world that is actually assessing the situation. And actually, they're saying we ought to stay distant. So our government has put out this idea of social distancing and closing certain things, which is their power to do. And in the Word of God, it teaches us that we are supposed to submit ourselves to the ruling, those who are in authority over us, so that we might live in peace. We're supposed to pray for these people. There are events going on in the name of Christianity, in the name of worship, that are actually demonstrations of their lack of concern or their disapproval of what the government is saying. I don't know about you. I look forward to the day that we can get together again, but I'm glad that we're not meeting face to face during this time. I think it's wisdom that says we need to stay distant so we can make sure that we don't spread this virus. I do not feel like my religious rights have been violated in the least. I believe that our government is actually acting wisely. Now, will I always feel that way? Probably not. And for such a time as this, I'm in full agreement that we need to be very cautious of how we go forward. So please, you may agree or disagree with me, but that's okay. You're allowed your perspectives and I'm allowed mine. What I'm saying, though, is we ought to appreciate the effort that some people go forth to care for other people. We know that loving others is something that's done that glorifies God. And so please, don't let the news hype and all the different things that are going on out there, don't let it upset you. We serve a risen Savior, and He knows. This didn't take Him by surprise, and we are worshiping Him actively at this very moment. We are free to do so, and the reality is the gospel goes forth even when people aren't free, because the power of the gospel is the power of salvation, and the underground church in China and different areas of the world, in the Muslim world, Islamic world, that's a better way of saying it, excuse me, the Islamic world, the gospel still goes forth. Empower and changing lives. So I wanted to just add that little thing. I think it kind of touches on this. The wisdom of God is only stood through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think as we engage in the text, we see that the Spirit is the one that informs our understanding. So we're going to keep going. And 1 Corinthians 12 is the one that says it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, it's the Holy Spirit that illumines us. We have received not the spirit of this world, we have received the Spirit who is from God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the foundational principles or foundational doctrines of the church, is that each believer, genuine believer, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And it says that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What have we been freely given? Well, that the free aspect means gives you the idea of grace. But to be freely given is all that we have in Christ, our salvation and the inheritance that is reserved for us and all those things. So that is all revealed to us. We understand that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The last unique nature of God's wisdom that we see, the statement here, is the wisdom of God is welcomed only by those who have the mind of Christ. This is verses 13 through 16. I want to read again. These things we also speak, there's that word again, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul is saying, listen, this wisdom of God that is, just to go back for a second, that is, can never be grasped by the wisdom of the world. It can only be revealed to the Holy Spirit. It can only be understood to the Spirit. He builds on that idea, and we're going to build to the point where we understand that the wisdom of God is welcomed only by those who have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ is that last statement in verse 16. But here we see he's bringing up this idea of the spiritual. We're not talking about the spirituality that our world says, well, I'm a spiritual person. I meditate. I'm a spiritual person. I go to church, you know, once a year. I'm a spiritual person. I think about an afterlife. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not talking about spiritual often the way we people in our world and generation tend to think about it. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, this worldly wisdom, the people that are without Christ, that have not come to faith, the ones that reject the gospel. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because the cross of Christ is foolishness. Paul's already established that. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, so this is what the Holy Spirit does. He is the one that informs us, and we are only able to understand because they are spiritually discerned, because we have the Spirit, we are able to be discerning. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So this is a tricky one, and let me just back up a second and say this. All right, so you have this contrast. We have it through this whole section, all the way since chapter 1:1, right? We have this contrast between earthly, spiritual, wisdom of God, wisdom of man. We have this going back and forth, and here we see that there's this, the natural man and the spiritual man. And so we go back to the beginning of the text. He says, we speak these things among the mature. I think this is a way of culminating that thought and saying that the ones who are spiritually connected with God through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, they have this ability to understand the deep things of God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and his illumining work in their lives. But he who is spiritual judges all things. We are called to, because the Spirit searches the deep things of God, we are called to engage in that prayer to God, to the Holy Spirit, asking for discernment. How do we understand these things of the world? Because he knows the depths of all that God desires for us. And he says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. We are supposed to exercise godly wisdom in all areas of our life. That is the idea of trust in the Lord with all your heart. Everything about you, trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Your own wisdom will leave you unable to go any further. You will get confused. The wisdom of the world will never get you where you need to go. It's the wisdom of God. And he's saying that the spiritual, we judge all things. But notice he goes on to say, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. What does that mean? Well, it's the idea that the world can't judge the wisdom of God. If we are living our life in the wisdom of God, if the Corinthians had been living their lives focused on the gospel, the mystery of the gospel has been revealed, that they would not have had the division that was going on at that time. He's saying, listen, rightly, no one can judge you when you are exercising godly wisdom, because godly wisdom is true wisdom. The wisdom of this world is false wisdom. It's not genuine. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's saying, how can people judge you when you have, what he says there, he summarizes it, when you have the mind of Christ? When we are living our life in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, understanding his work to reveal in the way that we have the Bible, he's revealed, we have revelation, right? The finished revelation of Scripture. But we also have the continued illumination as we study and as we grow. We are told we have the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. So we have this Trinitarian perspective again, God the Father, who sent the Son, who has empowered the Spirit, to go forth and preach and teach in the lives of those to preach and teach so that we might be able to profess the gospel wherever we go and to live it out and to make those wisdom decisions each and every day. Do you think of yourself as having the mind of Christ? If you're a genuine believer, you do. But trust in his mind and try not to lean on your understanding or the understandings of those who are trying to influence you in the ways of the world. All right. There's a lot packed in there, and we need to finish up for the day. So just as a reminder, the big idea for today, something happened there. I think I just added an extra slide. A healthy church welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit. A healthy church welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit. I think what that slide was is, that was the end of it. And I was going to go back here. Just for us to understand, it is never grasped. Godly wisdom is never grasped by the wisdom of the world. So be cautious about that. The wisdom of God has been revealed only by the Holy Spirit. That is the book that you hopefully you have in your presence even now, is that you would understand that that is a special book, is a unique book. It is the words of God. And the wisdom of God is understood only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're only going to understand that text if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You're only going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you come to faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's a very specific. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. You must come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of God is welcomed only by those who have the mind of Christ. Are you welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? We are called to be a healthy church, and a healthy church welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for your time today, your patience. We may have lost some people with the frustrations in the beginning, and there are certain things that are outside of our control. Certainly, there are some things I could have done ahead of time, but I could not foresee Windows updating my computer as I went. I've been on my computer all morning, and it decided to update. And yes, I could have somehow stopped that, I guess. I don't understand. But I'm telling you, the word of God goes forth. I pray that you would receive it and you'd live in light of it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the time we've been able to engage in your word. I pray that you'd be pleased with the heart response of all those who have listened. Lord, we praise you and only you. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. May we, as a healthy church, just give praise and rejoice when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Lord, we pray for expressions of Holy Spirit worship that would just envelop us as we see you work, Lord. May we be people who are expressive, whether it be in our words, our bodily motions, whatever, if they are genuine and they are anchored in the work of the Holy Spirit. May we not reject them. May we not find them unnerving. Lord, there is a right way to worship, and we seek to worship you the right way. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd be finding us faithful to trust you and to lean on you fully. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.